Saw that the other day, and I decided I want to share that with you this morning. It's a great message, great harmony, and and even though the harmony is great, the message is far, far greater. Anyway, I'm not going to stand to read the scripture today. I'm having a little bit more trouble with my knee than normal, and so I'll let you sit as well. What's good for the goose, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray today as we look into it that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. I pray that as we hear your word, that it will sink into our hearts and put down roots so that the roots will grow up and produce fruit in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us, and we praise you. And we realize that the Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people. Father, we give you the freedom to do in each of our lives what you know needs to be done. And we will worship you this day in spirit and in truth because you alone are worthy to be praised. We thank you this morning. Give you our lives as a sacrifice to you. Amen. I talked about verse 1 last week, and we talked about walking with Jesus. But I went back and I looked again, and I thought there's a whole lot more here than just the walk. It says that I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I thought in my head, are we really eager to maintain the spirit of unity? Is that true of this church? Is it true of God's church? Is it true of the thousands of denominations there are? And I'm going to give you some stats in a little while that when I researched this, it blew me away. The word eager means to be excited by ardent desire in the pursuit of any object. To be excited by ardent desire. To be inflamed by desire. To be ardent by wishing or hoping. Are we inflamed? Are we on fire to maintain the unity of the church? Is it important to us, or is our opinion more important than God's opinion? See, one of the problems in most churches I'm aware of is somebody has an idea, another person has an idea, and we move on without asking God what his idea is. See, the only agenda that matters for the church is God's agenda. And the way we discover that is through prayer. You and I pray, the church prays, to seek God's face so that his will and his purpose can be accomplished in this place. So I guess the idea of eager to maintain the unity, is that true of the church? My answer would be not exactly. Not exactly. Listen carefully to these stats. Someone has estimated and determined that there are nearly 30,000 denominations in the world. 30,000. Here's a few. We have the Methodists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Wesleyans, the Nazarenes, the Moravians, the Amish, the Mennonites, and of course there are the Baptists. There's the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Reformed Church, the Christian Reformed Church, and almost all of these have one or two branches that have separated away from the main. There are 73 varieties of Baptists. 73. Do those numbers astound you? Paul just wrote, there is one body and one spirit, and we are to maintain the unity of that body. Listen to some of the Baptists. Of course, there are the Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists, American Baptists, the Calvinistic Baptists, the Primitive Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Old Regular Baptists, Two Seed in the Spirit Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Independent Baptists. There are all these Baptists, and I'm thinking, only one church. Isn't that right? There should only be one church. Listen carefully. There is only one interpretation of Scripture. Only one. And when we go to the Bible, we ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all the truth. And though we disagree sometimes doctrinally, there is only one doctrine, and that's the doctrine that is given to us by God Himself. There's a guy named Alexander Campbell who started the Campbellites, which is now the Church of Christ. He was a Baptist, but he decided that he wasn't buying into the Baptist idea of baptism, believer's baptism. No, he added that you need to be baptized to be saved, which is true. There's only one truth, isn't there? There are some who believe that once you are adopted into the family of God, you can never be separated out. More simply, once you are saved, you can never be lost. There's only one truth. And it's up to us, it's incumbent upon us to determine which of those things is truth. And the only way that we can discover that is through the study of God's Word. And what I find out, and what you find out, is that there is a lack of people interested enough in the Bible to study God's Word and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. If Wally and I are discussing the Bible and we disagree on a point, what we need to do is pray together, search God's Word out, and come to the conclusion that the Bible is right regardless of my opinion. I can tell you this morning, your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion or your private interpretation of the Scripture does not matter. You hear? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not given by inspiration of Marty or Tom or Catherine. It is inspired by God. There is one truth from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation. One truth. So how is it that we come up with so many variations? Just thinking. I care more about what I want than I care about what God wants. I know more about God's Word than you know about God's Word, so we're going to do it this way, not your way. By the way, when you hear the Scripture, aren't we supposed to go home and study the Scripture to find out whether it's true or not? Paul wrote to the 16th or 17th chapter of Acts, he said, these people, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. Listen, it can't be true that you can never lose your salvation if you can. Those two are not in harmony with one another. So what's the Bible teach? Does the Bible teach you need to be saved as a believer? Baptized as a believer? And that salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else? And that you are saved without being baptized? Or does the Bible teach that you have to be baptized to be saved? There's only one truth, isn't there? So it's up to us, it's incumbent upon us to search the Scriptures. There's a problem in God's church. The church has become dysfunctional. By the way, dysfunction is sin. The meaning of dysfunctional, one is behaving or acting outside of social norms. It's something that is flawed and doesn't operate correctly. Something that doesn't work the way it should. So a dysfunctional church is this. It's something, a dysfunctional church is flawed and does not operate correctly. It is something that doesn't work the way it was intended by God to work. How is it the church is supposed to work? If you don't read any other book in the Bible, open the book of Acts and see how God worked in the book of Acts to establish the church and to grow the church. You see, the church is God's idea. And we need to work in unity. And we can't do that unless we genuinely get to the point where we love one another. And as far as I can determine, dysfunctional church is contrary to the will of God. And if we are contrary to the Word of God, we are in sin. Paul says this in the book of Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's unity, isn't it? I knew a pastor one time who who began to pastor a split from another church. And I said to him, do you think that's what God wants you to do? And he said, yeah. I said, wouldn't it be better if you were an agent of reconciliation? That you tried to get these two churches back together than to pastor a splinter of the church? Well, I didn't get an answer. But I can tell you this, within a year, that splinter was closed. It is not generally God's will that churches split. Churches can split because of immorality. Churches can split over the issue of doctrine, what we believe. But I can't see any other reason in the Scripture why the church should split. Not one. Churches have split over the color of the carpet. Churches have split over where do we put the organ? Where is God in all of that? How is God glorified when churches split? Isn't it more glorifying to God when churches are able to work out their problems? When they can come together and worship in spirit and truth? When they can come together and genuinely love one another? Isn't that when God gets the glory? I remember several years ago when I came to the church had split. It was the third time in the history of the church that the church had split. The church in 1960, I'm not that old, but the church in 1986 was over 300 in attendance. They had two worship services. When I came here in 1989, there were 35 people, the first worship service. How is God glorified in that? I used to think that church splits were God's way of starting new churches. Or at least the Southern Baptist way of starting new churches. But that's not true. God desires that His church is one, is unified. Should there be 30,000 denominations? No. Should there be 73 different types of Baptists? Absolutely not. And if there are, it's because we have sinned against God. There's that joke about when somebody went to heaven and Peter was leading them through heaven and he was showing them all around and they went by this one room and he heard this noise in this room and he said, what's going on in there? He says, shh, don't bother them. That's the Southern Baptists and they think they're the only ones here. Are we ever guilty of thinking that we're the only ones? Are there saved Catholics? Saved Methodists? Saved Episcopalians? Saved Presbyterians? Saved Lutherans? I say that for you, Mark. Are there other groups that contain saved people? And shouldn't we work together? By the way, just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're saved. There are a whole lot of people who call themselves Baptists who are in church roles who are as lost as a goose, if goose can be lost. Take a look at some of the basis of unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12. Here's how Paul talks about the unity of the church. He compares the unity in the church to a body, the human body. Excuse me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body excuse me. Churches have many members, each with different gifts given by God. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and we use those gifts in harmony with the Lord in ministering to Him and to others as we are the body of Christ. And that's what churches are supposed to do. Now back to that passage in Ephesians. Here's the basis of unity. All humility. Raise your hand if you've got that humility thing mastered. Humility is one of those things that when you think you have it, you don't. It's the idea of Christ first, others second, us third. It's the idea of it's all about Him. It's His agenda, not mine. When's the last time you got in trouble because you wanted your agenda more than someone else's? You know, even in my house, my wife might have one agenda. I may have another agenda. Until those agendas come together, we're in trouble. In the church, unless we seek God's agenda, unless we seek God's will and purposes for His church and for this church, we are going to be in trouble. See, it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. And He can lead us as we pray and ask for wisdom. With all humility and gentleness, another translation says meekness. I think it was David Letterman who said one time, we're going to let the meek inherit the world, and then we're going to beat them up and take it back. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is simply power under control. Humility, gentleness, or meekness with patience. I told you last week about the guy that went to his pastor. The guy was a little bit self-righteous, and he said to his pastor, Pastor, please pray for me that I might become more patient. The pastor immediately began praying, God, bring suffering into this man's life, tribulation into this man's life. How do we learn patience? We learn patience through all the stuff, don't we? Through all the stuff, we learn that we can depend on God, that His promises are true, and we learn to patiently wait for Him and what He wants to do in our lives. I've got to tell you, I'm not there yet. I think I'm on my way. And then someone cuts me off on the freeway and I realize I'm not. I can tell you when I'm really not patient when I'm driving. A mile ahead, or a mile, you see, road narrows in a mile. You ever seen these things? Or 2 miles, and you have all this time. And you get in the right lane, but somebody zips up the other lane, and they want you to let him in. Patience would say, I'm going to let you in. Godliness would say, I'm going to let you in. Tom would say, ain't no way. We need to learn patience. People don't always do it the way we think they're going to do it. Bearing with one another, forbearance. Bearing with one another is a grace that cannot be exhibited without love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you that you what? Love one another. Is that an option? You know, back when I was a kid, you bought these cars and they had some options. You might be able to get an FM radio, maybe. You might be able to get air conditioning. But if you got those things, those were options and you paid more for them. Now you buy a car and everything on earth is there. There are some things that are not options for believers. One is sharing the gospel. Another is loving one another. We've been commanded by Jesus Himself to love others as He loved us. Sacrificially, unconditionally. Then my favorite part of that the verse is, by this all men will know whether you're my disciples or not. He gives the world the ability to judge you and I as believers by the way we love others or don't. patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Turn with me to, or he'll have it up on the screen, I think, in a minute. John, put it up there. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Wanting our way causes war in the body of Christ. So it's an amazing thing. How we can call ourselves believers and rip another person apart in the body of Christ. It's amazing to me how we can call ourselves believers and have roast deacon or Sunday school teacher or pastor on Sunday for lunch. You know, if it's impossible for us to get along as believers, then there is no love, and one or both of those guys are not saved. Now, is that harsh? And if they are saved, they're way out of fellowship with God. Other stuff that's in this passage. One body. What referred to? The body of Christ, which every believer is a member. One body. There is the universal church that God has put into place, and there is also the local church that where God has ordained that every believer should be a part of at least one local church. I mean, you can't be a part of three or four local churches, but we need to be a part of a local church. If every believer belongs to the same body, the body of Christ, shouldn't we all just get along? That doesn't mean we're not going to have differences. We are. But we don't allow those differences to tear us apart. We sit down and we talk about those things and come to a conclusion. And it may be that I'm wrong. Maybe that we're both wrong and we need to go back to God. One body, the body of Christ. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we each belong to the Lord. There's a progression here. Do you see it? One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. How many times are we going to see the word one here? Let's count them right now. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How many ones were that? Seven ones. Do you think God's trying to tell us something here? One. Not 33,000 different. Not 73 different kind of Baptists. One body. One Spirit. One hope of your calling. What is our hope? Our hope is eternal life through Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our hope is that one day when this life is over, a new, real life begins. I did two funerals this week, one on Friday and one yesterday. And I shared in our Sunday school class today that my responsibility is to offer comfort and hope from God's Word. And what I will tell you is that everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior has the absolute comfort and knowledge that they will be in heaven when this life is over. At those times, also, my responsibility is to warn those who are lost that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and by choice, we're going to choose one or the other. One is comforting, the other should be convicting. One Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives in us, and who is coming for us. I've shared several times with anybody who listened that this country is in the worst condition of my lifetime. I have never seen the United States this divided. I've never seen the amount of hatred in this country. I have never seen people who will not listen to reason. And if you don't agree with their agenda, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. If you don't agree with their agenda, then free speech is not for you. It's only free speech if you agree with their position. And what we ought to do is say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, because the only hope for our nation is Jesus. We need to be telling everybody we can about Jesus. You know, it's not about the president. It's not about your senator. It's not about your representative. It's not about your mayor. It's not about any of those things. It's not about the group on that side or the group on this side. It's about him. And we need to come together as believers and bring glory and honor to God so that the world who is lost can see how God works in our lives. Shame on us when we don't. I said a minute ago that it is impossible that two believers can claim a relationship with the same Lord and not walk in unity. You've all heard of Gandhi, right? Mahatma Gandhi? He was asked one time, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? Christians. He said one time when he was in England, I love your Christ, but I do not love your Christians. Why is that? Because they failed, we fail, to live our lives for the glory and honor of God. And if we did, wouldn't we have greater influence? Did Gandhi have an enormous effect on India? Suppose that he was a Christian. What kind of effect would he have had on that nation now? You know, that nation would be Christian. I guess, looking at that from another way, what kind of effect do our churches have on the United States? What kind of effect do we as believers have in our community or in our state or in our nation or in the world? One faith. It's our faith in God. It's what we believe, what we practice, what we teach. How important is the Bible to you? If someone would come to you and say, is Jesus God, how would you answer them? Or is he? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh, doesn't it? He is all God and all man. I don't know how he worked that out, how God worked that out, but it's absolutely true. Jesus is God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very plain in Scripture. I think there are over 60 references in the Gospel of John to the fact that Jesus is God. And yet, if someone comes to you from another cult or ism and says to you, is Jesus God? And if he is, show it to me. I'm going to guess that in an average Baptist church, let's say of 100, I'll bet you not 20 people can go to the Bible and show me or show that other person that Jesus is God. We need to know what we believe. We're going to be challenged in our faith, but we are to grow in our relationship with Christ. One faith. Faith is simply a belief. Belief is the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared of another, resting on his authority and veracity. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Everything we believe is based on this book. Everything we are is found in this book. Everything that people should see in us is found in the Bible. You can't be who God wants you to be if you don't read it. You know, I can when I'm off, and when I was on sabbatical, I visited several churches. And I would sit in the parking lot and watch people go into the building. Now, I've been taught since the time I was a Christian, take your Bible to church. Now, I understand, but if you don't have a Bible, we have one in the pew racks for you. But I would sit in the parking lot and watch if people took their Bible into church or not. Amazing to me, many I saw without their Bible. And there were some churches I went into where the Bible was never opened. How do you call that a church? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and we find out about those things in the Word of God. There is no other place where we learn about those things. Nothing. Nobody. Are you allowed to be frustrated once in a while? How important is the Bible to you? Let me ask you this. How much time did you spend in the Word this week? How much time did you study this week? How did you figure out how to put these things into your life so that your life this week is different than your life last week? Shouldn't we be continually growing in the Lord? I know we have stuff to do. But John Wesley said, show me a man on fire for Christ and people will come and watch him burn. Set my soul afire, Lord. Those old hymns are the result of great stories between the writer of those hymns and God. By the way, let me challenge you to do this. Do a word study of the word faith. See, it's important to know what we believe and why we believe it. One baptism. Woohoo! Got this baptistry behind us, right? All you got to do is jump in there, get dunked, and you're on your way. That's not what baptism's talking about here. It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about being baptized into Christ, being joined with Christ at the instant of our salvation. It's not talking about having some kind of second blessing, being baptized in the Spirit, because the Bible doesn't talk about that. One baptism, being baptized into Christ. Every believer is baptized into Christ. If we are baptized into Christ, shouldn't we live like Christ? Baptism is symbolic. It says we are buried with him into his death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And it's the baptism we experience when we are baptized into Christ that allows us to walk in the newness of life. One baptism. One God and Father over all, through all, and in all. Every believer is a child in the same family. Every believer serves the same God. Do you suppose that unity is important to God? Do you suppose it grieves God when this church splits from that church and there are 33 different denominations? When we get to heaven, we're going to all sing for glory, aren't we? We're all going to be in front of God. It doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, white, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, we are all going to be there to serve Him and to praise Him. And we better get our act together. How are we going to change? How is Jesus going to change the world through us? We don't demonstrate unity in the church. I have time. I'm going to take time. Can the pastor do that? I've told you before, you know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off and looks at it? Absolutely nothing. So further in this passage, it's supposed to be shockproof. Further in this passage, in verse 11, it says, he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God has given us gifts to help bring unity into the church. An apostle, one who was sent with a message, an ambassador for Christ. Excuse me. Prophets. By the way, you know, when we talk about prophets, we talk about Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We talk about all those guys. and we think that they're telling the future. That's foretelling. A prophet primarily is one who is a foreteller. The prophet's primary message was to the people among whom he lived. Now, is there some future in that? Absolutely. But that was not the primary reason. Prophets, evangelists. Every believer is to do the work of an evangelist, but not every believer is an evangelist. Does that make sense? God will bring people into your life who specifically need to hear the gospel from you. But there are people that God has gifted to share the gospel so that others respond. I remember in 1993, Billy Graham came to Columbus. I have never seen anything like it. I don't anticipate I will ever see anything like it. I was down with other pastors and we were directing people where to go, and some of us were counseling. And we're down there, and Mr. Graham gave an invitation. And we were at Cooper Stadium down on the other side of town. And you looked around, and even before he got the words out of his mouth, people were already coming to the altar. I don't know if all of them were saved, but I bet you the majority of them were saved. Billy Graham had that gift. Reaching many, of calling many to Christ at one time. I don't have that gift. But I do try to be responsive when God brings someone into my life. Gospel. Pastors and teachers. Teach the Word of God, not opinion. You want to know what I believe? Listen. If you have any other questions, call me. I'll come talk to you. But this is my truth. This is where I base my faith. It's not the newspaper. It's not Facebook. It's not Instagram. It's not Twitter. It is none of those things. My faith is built on this book and nothing else. If it doesn't, say it here, it's not true. I've heard people talk about they've experienced these things and that must make them true. And I say to them, does your experience jive with the Word of God? Because if your experience doesn't jive with the Word of God, it is false. Purpose of unity. Look at the next verses. We equip the saints. God's given us these men to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What's to talk about? Talk about the body of Christ needs to be built up together. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up in Christ. It is a sin to be a Christian one time for 40 years. You understand what I'm saying? When I first started preaching, I wondered what I was going to say to people who had been saved all this time. And then I realized that some people were 1 year old in the Lord 40 times. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God forgive us when we don't. See, not growing in Christ is a sin, isn't it? Manhood. Paul talks in Corinthians about not being babes any longer, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, with craftiness and deceitful schemes. Look at that phrase, craftiness and deceitful schemes, and for me, that's a description of the enemy. Description of what Satan wants to bring into our lives, what Satan wants, how he wants to lead us away from God. May no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This person says that and we rush over there. And this person says that and we rush over there. And this person over there says something else and we rush to him. There is one truth in Scripture, and that's where we need to go. health and wealth guys pervert the gospel. Just to let you know. We need to take a look at those guys once in a while. At least I do. I watch them. I listen to them on the radio so I know what they're teaching so that I can learn, discern from the Word of God if what they are teaching is true. Well-known pastor wrote a book on becoming your best you. I don't know what you think about the Bible, but the Bible tells me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only way that I can become my best me is to be found in Christ, because He is our best me, and we need to be found in Him. Sound doctrine, unified as a body. Any church, any group of believers that is not unified is dysfunctional. Any dysfunctional church is a sinful church. And what we need to do is get our act together and realize it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Him. And when we seek His agenda and His agenda only, then God will bless us. What do you think? Does that make sense? Then let's start doing that. We can do that. If we couldn't, God wouldn't use Paul to write these words to us. Eager to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Are you on fire? Do you care enough that you and I will do what it takes to bring unity to the church? We're going to close. You know, Ken, somebody came to me and told me Ken Ledbetter was a liar. Just an illustration. That Ken Ledbetter was doing all these things, denying Christ, that he was doing all these things that Christians shouldn't do. Or better yet, they'll tell you, somebody said. You ever heard that phrase, somebody said? Can I tell you what? When somebody said, it's them. Because I always tell them, go get the somebody and come on back. But somebody tells me that's what Ken's done. However it is Ken's done it, that's who he is and what he's doing. Now, my responsibility is to go tell Wally. You know what Ken's been doing? Right? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Or I go to Wally and then Wally and I go to Becky. And we say, Becky, can you believe Ken's doing this? And so what are we doing? We're bringing divisiveness into the church, aren't we? Then you got the Kenites and the anti-Kenites. And the church just begins to move apart from each other. My responsibility, if somebody comes to me and says, this is what's going on in Ken's life, I will say to them, have you talked to Ken about it? Does that make sense? Now, if you go to Ken and it's not working out, you come get me and I'll go to Ken and I'll beat him into submission. At least when I was younger. No. But see how easy it is to bring divisiveness into the church? He said, she said. And then you begin to move away. God forgive us if that's what happens to us. But I believe that you and I will seek God's face. And we will pray for God's will to be revealed to us. And that we will be the church God wants us to be as we move forward for Him. That we will be a church that demonstrates the unity of the Spirit. Can we do that? What do you think? Can we get it done? You know, I heard a famous philosopher once say, that famous philosopher was Larry the Cable Guy. He said, get her done. Get her done. Listen, we can get her done. And in spite of that music back there, we can come together. By the way, that was the Beatles. Somebody came to me and before the service says, you want the Beatles or you want Aerosmith? I chose the Beatles, by the way, not knowing what they were going to do. But listen, you and I can get this done. We can be who God wants us to be. We will be who God wants us to be. We will accomplish God's purposes and His will in this church, and it's going to begin where? Right here. right here. And then it begins with each one of us. What do you think? You want to sing or you want me to do something else first? Let me do this. Let me do something else first. John Brown, come up here. Jim, you come up here. That's Jim. Jim's always the best dressed guy in the church, just so you know. This is John. And we have selected John Brown as the new deacon, starts in November. And we're grateful, John. And Jim's turn as a deacon is over in November. And I wanted to take this time to thank him for his service. He's often the one that keeps us on task in our meetings. Jim takes the notes and sends them out. And so now, Wally, that's your job? No, I'm just or it's somebody else's job. But I just wanted to present this to you, Jim. And now let's stand and sing.